Salvation 101. When you think anything 101, you tend to think the basics. And so I kind of want to talk about that a little bit this morning. And like I said, I think there's some people here could use it. But one of the things I want to say, we've been talking about the resurrection. And I have just been trying to struggle with this like I'm not a Christian, like I'm not somebody that's heard it my whole life. And the idea of resurrection is pretty awesome when you think about it, but it's it can be really hard for us, to fathom. And so one of the things that I'm struggling with is not the idea that the resurrection happened, but the impact that the resurrection really has on us if we really believe it. I think if we could see someone that we know was dead come to life, that would just really change our world for forever. I mean, we would never be able to stop talking about what we saw. But it seems to me like in the church, a lot of times, we just kind of take it for granted, the resurrection. We talk about the resurrection, and then Paul talks about a spiritual resurrection. And again, I think it can be something that we just kind of think that it's not that big a deal. Now, one of the things I wanted to tell you, just so you would know, I learned this in seminary. I did go to seminary. This word is kerygma, I think. But what it talks about is when the gospel was first preached, there was like a core message, and that would be the kerygma. So we sung a song today that really kind of fills in the gospel message. I can't think of the name it was, but the kerygma basically dealt with this, that Jesus lived a life like nobody else. He did miraculous signs, and then ultimately he was given over to the Romans. And even though they cleared him of the charges that the Jewish people brought against him, which was treason, they cried for his crucifixion, and he was killed under Pontius Pilate. And then the witness is that he was raised to life. And then besides that, the message was that Jesus is Lord and Messiah, Lord of all humanity, and a long-awaited Messiah that the Jewish people were looking for. And so then other than that, then there was, well, what do we do with this Jesus who is Lord and Messiah? And the message was repent and believe. So when you think about the gospel, that was really the nutshell of the gospel, that Jesus was divine, that he lived here on earth, he took on human flesh, he died, he was crucified, and then he rose to life. And that validates who he is, that he is both Lord and Christ. I was listening and watching to a debate, a Christian and an atheist. Does anybody listen to these debates? Just me? I got to stop listening to them because apparently I'm only... But anyway, so I'm listening to this debate, and the atheist was kind of making fun of the Christian. And at one point, he described God like a kid that's mad and that he sends people to hell forever and ever if he doesn't like him, if they don't play with him the way he wants to. And I'm not describing it very well, but the audience just erupted in laughter. I mean, he really made the idea of an afterlife and hell and all that just kind of one big joke. But the one thing I thought of is... kind of the truth behind what this atheist was talking about. And I don't know if you grew up in church, but I grew up in church from forever to forever. And I was so afraid. Now, I remember we talked a lot about the rapture when I was growing up. How many people are familiar with the term the rapture? Okay. Boy, we used to talk about the rapture a lot. I used to be afraid of the rapture a lot. You know, I remember coming home. My mom was gone. My mom was always there. Rapture. I think I've told you the story before. This literally is true. I'm not lying. I was in college. That was probably my sophomore year because I was in a different building. And I was in a bathroom by myself. My RA was taking a shower. We had like open showers, like five heads there. And I was shaving on the other side. He's singing, "Help Me, Rhonda." Some of you remember this story. He's singing, "Help Me, Rhonda," literally, and I'm singing a Christian song. And he's singing, and I'm finishing, and I go around the corner, and he is vanished. Now, obviously, he walked around the one corner when I walked around the other corner. But I remember thinking, it's the rapture, and God took him singing, "Help Me, Rhonda," and left me singing a church song. I mean, I'm serious. It just that fast in my mind. You know, I'm not saying I was like, I worried about it. And I was just, but just that fast, I thought it was a rapture. God took him, left me. I can't believe it. My worst fear has come true. And I think sometimes for us, if we've grown up in that, there's this sense almost, and non-Christians hear it too, it's like God is out to get us. And I literally felt like thinking of the rapture. He is waiting for me not to be ready. Then he's coming. It's like he's got a Larry Powell watch on. Okay, he's not paying attention. Go! And you think, well, that's silly. But literally, that's how I felt. And you think, well, where'd you get those feelings from? I got those feelings from church. And it works with kind of scaring you so that you'll pray a prayer so that when you die or when the rapture comes, you won't miss it. But it really takes the heart out of the Bible where Jesus says, I didn't come in the world to condemn it. I came in the world to save it. And yet we can grow up thinking God came in the world to get me and get me in a bad way, not get me in a good way. But the truth is he came into the world to get us in a good way. The Bible says far different than this, but that God was wanting as many people to come to faith as he could. And that's why it's taken the time that it is. God wants everybody to be saved. And so even when you think about like the debate that the Christian was having with the atheists and stuff like that, and you can argue, but it's hard to argue with a resurrection. And even for the people, the Jesus disciples, he didn't send them out with an argument. He sent them out with a testimony. What was the testimony? We walked with Jesus. He did miracles like nobody else did miracles. He was taken. He was arrested. He was taken before Pontius Pilate. He was ultimately crucified. And he was raised from the dead. And we saw it with our own eyes. And so again, it's not so much to me this idea of the resurrection. I really believe that. And I thought, you know what? I want to start talking with people who don't believe like I do. I mean, when I go back to the army and stuff like that, I think, man, I remember taking some heat for my faith, but I don't take much heat for my faith anymore. I mean, I take heat for some, like leaving stuff out and leaving lights on, stuff like that, but I don't take a whole lot of heat for being a Christian. And I just think about the power of the resurrection and why God chose to use that as the defining, the validating point of Jesus' ministry as Messiah. So, now one of the things that I want to point out as you think about this, and even as we struggle with, is this resurrection, does it make any difference in my life? Do I really believe Jesus was dead, no question he was dead, and then he was raised to life? And if you do, then what difference does it make in your life? Well, let me read to you just a snippet of the difference it made in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, like Peter and John, they saw Jesus literally on the cross with their own eyes, and then they saw him later alive. Jesus visited Paul in a vision, and he saw the resurrected Christ in that way. But just look at how it impacted his life. So he's going around and sharing the gospel, the kerygma, telling the people. And here's what happened to him. He says, I've worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number. We think, well, what difference did it make in the life of the Apostle Paul? He said, I worked harder. I've been put in prison more often, not because he was a criminal, but because he was delivering the gospel to people. I have been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. And I've read this list in sermons multiple times, but I think all these words have circumstances that deal with them. He says, I face death again and again. You think, well, what were the circumstances of that? What was he thinking? What were the circumstances of that? I mean, I can still remember almost like being killed in car accidents. You know, if you can think back and think, oh, I was lucky I made it there. But Paul's looking back and saying, I faced death again and again. Five different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. The idea was that if you gave somebody 40, he wouldn't be able to live through it. So five times from the Jewish leaders, he received 39 lashes. Three times, he says, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas, and I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. And then he kind of wraps it up. He says, I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And so for me, I'm struggling with the idea. Okay, how is this resurrection that I really say that I believe and I really do? How is it shaping the way that I live? Is it really that momentous of event that it really is going to change kind of how I live and how I react with people? And hopefully it is. Now I keep thinking about, okay, how can I get people to deal with this idea of resurrection? I went on YouTube the other day. When I was a freshman at Olivet, this man, Bob Hoots, came, and he shared his story. And so if you want to go look it up, you can. Go to YouTube, type in Bob Hoots. It'll say The Miracle Man, Bob Hoots, and there's a recording of his talk to us at Olivet. Believe it or not, 30 years ago. Wow. But let me just tell you briefly a little bit of his story, just to intrigue you, because I kept thinking, how do we put this into, how do we get a hold of this idea of resurrection stuff? So Bob Hoots telling the story, he's going in for angioplasty, and Meg, I hope this doesn't bring up any bad memories, but anyways, he's going in for angioplasty, and the surgeon was telling me beforehand, he says, you know what, this is like a cakewalk for most people, just a very, very few percentage of people have trouble with it, but I'm sure you're going to be fine, your heart's in great shape. And he went in, and I guess during the procedure, he said he felt this stabbing pain, and the surgeon said, I'm sorry, Mr. Hoots, it's gone very wrong. And I'm a little emotional because I've heard him tell the story before, and it just brings it back up. But anyways, this has gone very wrong. And at the end of all of this, I want to tell you everything, but the surgeon are talking to the family, and they said he went for over 20 minutes, without a heartbeat, without any kind of oxygen. If he lives through all this, he will be brain dead for the rest of his life. He's not the dad that you remember. He's not the husband you remember. He'll never be the same. And so as Bob Hoots tells a story, he says, my family was praying that I would die, and my church was praying that I would live. And obviously, since he was telling the story, you know which one won. But he tells at the end of his thing how his life was just forever changed. He said the whole hospital called him the Miracle Man. And anyway, I don't want to, just in case you want to listen to it. But he just talks about how it just changed his life forever. And I've told you this story before, and I'm just going to briefly tell it to you again. But I remember sitting in my church, maybe where Sandy Touchton is, and it was a youth revival emphasis, and God got a hold of my life in a way that so totally changed everything. I can't explain how of 17, miserable. Hated life, hated my parents, hated everything. Everybody had a good life except me. And I just remember praying at the altar that night and just getting up completely different. And I remember going back to my seat, and I just remember thinking, this is what I want to do with the rest of my life. I want to tell people, if your life stinks like my life stunk, God can do something about it. And I remember leading up to those moments, I mean, I was fighting God just right and left, just wanting my own way, thinking he was there to make my life miserable, yet he wanted to make my life better. So April 17th, 1983, I mean, God, Paul says, once you were dead. For me, that was, I get that picture. I get the picture of being spiritually dead. And then God just raising me to life. I get that. Now, you might not get that. I'm not sure. But I just want to talk about this and what God has for us and what is salvation and what it means. And so my question to you this morning is, do you have an understanding when Paul says, once you were dead, do you have that sense of, yes, I have been resurrected in Christ. I once was spiritually dead, but now I'm spiritually alive. One of the things that's scary about just church like this is that I get it because I grew up in the church. And any chance I could get out of the church, I took it. I mean, if I could volunteer in the nursery, I would. If I could take the offering and then somehow get lost and then somehow just barely make it in before the end of the church, I mean, I did it. And I mean, I got what the church expected of me, and I tried to do those things. And I remember in the course of my ministry, I was walking with somebody who was struggling with life and eventually died. And we were talking one day, and I can't remember exactly how it went, but this is kind of how it went. He said, it's a sham. I'm like, what are you talking about? He said, my whole spiritual life is a sham. Now, this is a man who spent decades on the church board, considered a church leader, grew up in church, did all the church things. And he's looking at me, he said, it was a complete sham. And he said, I don't want it to be a sham anymore. And so I remember praying. And you know what's interesting? When you pray with people, you wonder, is God going to resurrect them like he resurrected me? And the circumstances aren't always the same, but God wants to give us new life. And he's wanting us to turn. He's not trying to trick us or make sure we're the one of the ones that don't get to go. And so one of the things I think about, even in church like this, I'm thinking sometimes, and maybe the one thing that might help you, and this is for me where I'm thinking about salvation. If it doesn't have much meaning to you, I wonder, do you know what I am speaking of? Not do you intellectually get it. Not do you intellectually process the idea there was a real Jesus, that he did live a life, that he was crucified, but get it in the sense that you get it. And it can be easy in the church to think we have it, but the one thing that comes with that is a certain sense of emptiness, like, is this it? And I would say this, if you're thinking about your spiritual life, is this it? I want to say absolutely not. So maybe that's you. And then I want to talk to the people who... So I feel like, man, I gotta that resurrection story for me, it was just I couldn't argue with it. I just couldn't argue with it. But I know some people who've grown up in the church all their life, and they just cannot remember a time when they didn't walk with the Lord. They've just believed in Him from a child on, and they, and for a time in the church, we used to say, "Well, then you're not a Christian then." And so people were like, "Oh, I thought I was." And, you know, "No, you're not. No, you gotta do A, B, and C in order." And so people for a long time were all, "Well, what in the world?" So I don't know where you're at with this, but I want to talk about salvation. Because if you're the kind of person that says, "You know, I just have grown up in the church and I just feel like I feel like I am a Christian, I am saved, but I didn't have a big moment, but I feel like it's real." And, well, let's talk about it. So let's talk about Salvation 101. Now, Pastor Brian and I told Pastor Brian I want to try to do this. And I'm gonna use some flattery here, Pastor Brian. I love to talk Bible with Pastor Brian. He's good. I went home the other night and told Carrie, "He's good. I mean, he's like good. Like smart Bible good." And I wish I were that good. But anyway, so we were talking about this scripture. I said, "I'm really worried that people, that salvation isn't a big enough deal for us. That we can talk about the resurrection like it's going to the store and buying a bottle of pop. What? I don't get it." Well, I haven't used pop in a long time. Soda. I mean soda. Yeah, okay, yeah. And one of the things that Pastor Brian was saying, in salvation, we tend to focus on the end game. When, by that he meant we just tend to focus on, okay, God's going to get you. But he's giving you one option out. You pray this prayer. You believe it. Then when you die, you go to heaven. Oh. So that's what we focus on. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself in the slides. And so our salvation becomes just really very small. Really is good for dying. And I'm thinking, man, salvation's a lot bigger than that. Salvation's a lot bigger than that. If all you've got is something that's going to get you to heaven when you die, you're misunderstanding the fullness of what it means to be saved. So let's kind of just walk through a little bit where we were the other day and then get to where we're going. But here's what Paul told the church. He says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil who is the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He's a spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey." And then Paul says this. He says, "You know what? All of us used to live this way." He was talking to the Gentiles when he started out, but he said, "All of us used to live this way, Jews and Gentiles. Following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature." We were really just doing whatever we wanted to do. And that's a situation we are all familiar with. Every human person gets the idea of just living life the way they want to live it. Not that society or whatever maybe doesn't curb the things that you do or whatever, but basically you're doing what you want to do. And Paul's saying that's the scenario for everybody. And he says, "By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else." And just like sin destroys people, and God hates sin. But then Paul says this. So the scenario is that we've all been doing our own thing. We've all been going our own way. We're all hopelessly lost. But then Paul says this. "But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead." And then he says, "It is only by God's grace that you have been saved." Now the writer of Hebrews says this about talking about Jesus. He says, "But our high priest, who is Jesus, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time." So Paul is saying, listen, there was this day when Jesus laid down his life, even though it was a long time ago, the power in that event gives life to everyone who wants it, who will ask God for it. And then he says this, "God saved you." So if you think of what people in church use the term saved, what do they mean by that? says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. So here's the thing. We're all in this world and we're separated from God because we're doing our own thing. And Pastor Brian was talking about God's holiness, and somehow we got to get a hold of this. Somehow we think that God is like someone that we can just, like, God, I don't like the way you do that. I don't like your plan. As if somehow he's going to say, you're right. You're better than me. You're smarter than me. But we all know what it means to be disobedient, which is essentially us telling God, I am smarter than you on this situation. I know you think you're good, but you got it all wrong for me here. I got a better plan. That's what disobedience is. And so for all of us, we got to get this idea that God is holy. He's great, but the Bible describes him, he's love. And so God wants us to be saved. By that, he means he wants to be in relationship with us. Again, I talk about eternal life. When we think about eternal life, we think heaven. Eternal life, heaven. Eternal life, heaven. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that you would know God the Father and that you would know Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So eternal life is about being in relationship with God. When you're in relationship with God, you have life. And Jesus says, even though you die, yet you'll live. Because that's what God gives us when we're in relationship. So it says, God saved you by his grace. Let me just get through this here. God saved you by his grace when you believed. Believed what? Believed that Jesus really did come down from heaven in human flesh. Believed that he really did die on the cross for your sins. Believed that he really did rise from the dead. Believed that he's absolutely divine. So God saved you by his grace when you believed. You think, well, how good do I have to be saved? Paul's like, okay, God saved you by his grace. It doesn't start with you, even though we feel like God pulling us towards us. That doesn't start with us. That starts with him. We talk about looking for God as if it's our idea. No, it's God drawing us to himself. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done so that no one can boast about it. So it's like salvation 101 is really rather simple. We have sung a song here that I love, and it's God love people more than anything. And I think that's absolutely true. God loved us. He gave his son to die on the cross for us so that we could be in relationship with him. We don't earn this because we could never earn it. We just receive it. But again, I think, but is salvation to you, then when I die, I go to heaven? It's like, oh, okay, the end. Jesus died for me. I believe that. The end. Let's just live life now. Now, there's some verses that I left out. Let me go to them. One is this. This was right on the end of what I read, and then I'm going to go back a couple verses. But this, think about this with salvation. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things he planned for us long ago. How many people watched the game last night? By the game, I mean Penn State and Michigan. Oh, my goodness. You know, and I remember thinking, they showed John O'Korn's parents, the Michigan quarterback. Forgive me. I was in the ravages of the moment. I thought, I would be embarrassed if I were you. What kind of quarterback did you raise? You got to be kidding me. Run pass. Well, I can't blame that on him. Then I'm talking about Harbaugh's parents. And I can't believe it. Can you believe it? I'm sitting here, big fat 51-year-old, talking about this guy that's playing quarterback for a big 10, the Michigan. And you know what I want to say to this? Because we all do this. I want to say this. For you are God's masterpiece. Salvation is not just about going to heaven when you die. God saved you. He made a masterpiece. You say, well, I can't do this. I can't do that. As if it's not true. I hate that about me and I hate that about us. That we somehow forget in God's salvation, He makes a masterpiece. Not so that we can go and show ourselves off, but that we can go do these good things that He's prepared in advance for us to do. Oh. Salvation is not just dying. God saved us so that we could do good things. And I hate the fact that there are people saying, I am really not very important. I hate that. There's a song, I can't think of the words, but it really applies. Ask me about it later, I'll tell you. Now, this is what I'm thinking here. Again, we're saved. How does Paul talk about this salvation? Well, the first thing he talks about is that he talks about a resurrected life. He talks about being dead and then being alive. But listen to this. So think about this for ourselves. Even as we've just so taken what salvation is, this incredible thing, and somehow we've cheapened it and made it so small. And Paul says, listen, for He raised us from the dead along with Christ. So for God raised us from the dead along with Christ, and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united in Christ Jesus. I'm thinking, wow, when I first read that, I'm not exactly sure what it says, but that seems like a big deal. Paul says earlier in Ephesians, he says, the Holy Spirit is God's deposit. Knowing that this is going to be a place that we're going to reside in heaven forever. But you think, well, what about now? How does this impact me now? And again, I feel like our salvation is we pray a prayer, boom, the end, until it's the end. Then life starts up again. What about all this time here? All right, I'm trying too hard. You know what this has done for me? Because I want to talk about practically. I was so depressed after last Sunday. I mean, I get depressed, but I was pretty depressed. You know, there's like a postpartum preaching. It happens. And Sunday was a bad Sunday. It was a really bad Sunday. And Tori Gaspar had drew a picture for me and Carrie. I've had it on my door for a while, but it's a cross. And on the words of the cross are Jesus' words. He says, I am with you always. I am with you always. And sometimes I get up here and I'm thinking I'm doing this on my own. And I yell because I come from a family of yellers. And when people don't get it, you yell at them. I mean, that's my gut level response to things. If you think, why is he yelling? Because I don't think you're listening. Literally. But I forget it's not the how loud I speak that can bring truth home to you. And it was funny when I was listening to that Bob Hoots tape, he said something else. So I took Tori's thing and I put it on the front of my Bible. And I think I'm going to leave that there as long as it'll last. But I put something else on the bottom of it. And I just put, here's Jesus' words, I am with you always. And then I put my words, stop trying so hard. Stop trying so hard. You're not saved because of how good you are at being saved. You're saved by God's grace. And He's created this incredible. If you are saved, He's created this incredible masterpiece. And we're walking around like we're some kind of a pencil drawing. I hate that. Now, this is Colossians. So Paul says we've been seated in the heavenlies. And I've been struggling. What do we do with that? How do we make salvation more than what it seems to be? I'm telling you. I was dead spiritually. God did something in me. I hate for people to think that Christianity is a bunch of talk. I hate that. Because it's not. It can be talk just in your life, but it's a reality in my life. Not that I certainly don't mess up, but I'm just telling you, I just know. But still I'm thinking, how can I make this a big deal in my everyday life? Look at the privilege I have. Look at who I am. I'm a co-heir with Christ Jesus. How do I even process all that? So Paul helps us. Actually, if you read Colossians, Ephesians, it's so much of it is about an identical book. But he gives us some insights on what do we do here. He says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, so if this is your scenario, if you have been raised to new life with Christ, then do this. And I would say this, if you haven't been raised to new life with Christ, I wish you would ask him. He says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Now, this doesn't mean we can't go crazy for football. But do we recognize, especially for me, or for Bruce Dugan? Bruce, you're not going to heaven because you're a Penn State fan. I don't care what you think. It's a game. But there's a life that's bigger than what we see. In case I forget to say, because it's not on the slide, and I'm just thinking about it right now, that this life, this physical earthly life, is not big enough to hold all that God means by salvation. I mean, it's just so big. And again, it's like that song, where do I stand but on the shore of your ocean? God, you're so big and so awesome. And so Paul's saying, here's what you need to understand. Listen, you've been raised to the heavenlies with Christ. So what do? Set your sights on the realities of heaven. There's a few of you in here that will fuss and fret and fuss and fret and fuss and fret. Boy, you say that too many times, you'll probably say a bad word. But, and I think, you know what? How about we think about the heavenly truth? How about we think about the spiritual truth? I am with you always. So Paul says, you've been raised to new life. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. And then he says this, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. He says in a different letter, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And somehow this eternal truth has got to get through to us. It's got to make some kind of a difference. Is Jesus really with me always? Well, not me, because I haven't earned that kind of presence. He might be with you because you're really good, but he's not with me because I'm not that good. You don't understand salvation. You're saved by grace. And then he says this, for you died to this life. And you got to understand what this means. This doesn't mean that this life isn't real. It's absolutely real. But he's saying you died to this old life where spiritual things didn't make any difference because you were dead. But you're not dead anymore. You're alive. So don't live the way you used to live. I say this a lot. I talk about my baggage as it shapes my life. Anybody have any baggage that shapes their life? You know what I think I'm going to stop saying that. Instead of talking about the baggage that shapes my life, how about I start talking about the heavenly realities that shape my life? That God's Holy Spirit dwells in me. Instead of talking about the baggage that makes me feel like a little pencil drawing instead of a masterpiece. Why don't we start just going over again the realities of heaven? We're a masterpiece. We're a masterpiece. Not for our own self, but so He can do good works that He prepared for us to do. I'm running out of time. I think I'm running out of a voice. For you died to this life, and your real life, the life that really matters, is hidden with Christ in God. I don't even want to touch that last little bit yet. It takes us too far. But for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. So if you've got this idea that salvation is a prayer that you've prayed for that day that you die, please understand that your definition and understanding of salvation is too small. Paul's saying, you have been seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Think about those things. Don't fret and fuss. I mean, we got to go to work. We got to deal with people who are pains and all that kind of business. But that's not what we fix our eyes on and our minds on. Somehow this should be changing our life. So let's stop letting the baggage direct who we are and let the truth of God's Word direct who we are. The end. Well, we're going to do this. Praise team, if you'll come. We got no time. I hate that. But I hope God said something to somebody. And